God.
Praise the Lord.
Yeah, myth. I'm not sure about legend, but maybe myth, something like that. My name is Jeff Little, if you don't know me, and there's a couple of things that you need to know before we get started tonight. One is that I talk fast, so you'll have to listen fast. I know it'll seem like an auction at times. I'm sorry. You'll just have to listen to the recording afterwards or whatever. The other thing is, I can assure you that I will not be as brief as Pastor Ed was last week. I have many gifts from the Lord. Brevity is not one of them. So strap in, okay? And if I see people like walking out, I'll know I've gone over time, all right? But I'm not watching the clock up here, so I hope that that's okay. Is that okay? One thing I want to share with you just real quick is one of my responsibilities here at the church is I teach a worldview class for teenagers on Sunday morning at 9 a.m. during the first service. I do this together with Derek Graves. And we believe in intentionally training students to think biblically. How many of you think that's a good idea? Good. Because our faith in Jesus Christ is supposed to inform every decision we make in every area of our lives, right? What do we talk about in worldview class? Well, we talk about biology and chemistry and physics and astronomy and geology and anthropology and paleontology and history and etymology and epistemology and philosophy and sociology and civics and economics and politics. Really, you talk about all that worldly stuff at church? Yeah, because if we don't train our students to connect their relationship with Jesus Christ with the real world in which they live, then by that study show, by the time they are in junior high school, they will have come to the conclusion that school is the place where I learn about the real world and church is the place where I learn about God. And they come to the inescapable logical conclusion that God is therefore not real. And we don't want them to come to that conclusion, amen? So we talk about all that stuff in worldview class so that our students can connect their faith with their real world lives. And I think that's a good thing. How about you? So, bring your teenagers to Worldview. It's for kids, teens. They're kids to me. Students, grades 7 through 12, and we'll have a great time there. Now, tonight I have a Worldview message for you. Is that okay? Because that's what's in my heart and that's my passion, so I'm going to share that with you. But first, I think I need to explain the title because I know how human nature is. I know you all got the notes on the way in, and I know you've read them all like 10 times by now, and you're already trying to fill in the blanks. You're trying to anticipate what I'm going to say, right? Because that's what you do, right? So you're looking at the title of tonight's message and wondering what that's all about. So I want to explain that real quick. Like it or not, modern technology has changed the way that we communicate. And I'll admit that sometimes I experience the frustrations of this old guy in this cartoon, right? Kids these days are ruining the English language. I don't know about you, but I'm accustomed to speaking and writing incomplete sentences that are grammatically correct. Just ask my children. Take, for example, the word because. The word because in standard English has only two proper forms, just two. Everybody say two. It can be followed either by a finite clause, for example, I'm reading this because I saw it on the web, or by a prepositional phrase. I'm reading this because of the web. Those are the only two options. And all of the English majors said amen. Oh, there are a couple of you. I'm surprised. Okay, great. But there's another usage of because that has entered the mainstream, primarily because of the internet and social media and texting and all of that stuff, although it's making its way into written communication and spoken English too. And linguists are calling it the prepositional because or the because noun construct. Now, if you've spent even 60 seconds on Twitter or Instagram, you've no doubt seen this at least once. Let me give you a few examples. I'm late because YouTube. You're reading this because procrastination. I'm not paying attention to the sermon right now because text message. A couple of you got that. Okay. English has a new preposition because internet. Are y'all with me? Have you seen this at least once? Are you following me? How many of you have never seen this usage of because ever before in your entire life? Okay, you all are like, you need to like get on the grid, okay? Because you're missing out. This is a new thing, okay? This is like the latest, when you hear your kids say this, that's where they get it from, all right? So where in the world am I going with this? Well, do you ever look at our culture and wonder who put the patients in charge of the asylum? You ever read or watch the news and ask yourself, why? Why did they make that decision? Why did we enact that law? Why did they establish that policy? Our culture seems to have cast aside common sense in favor of some sort of, or pursuit of some sort of progressive ideal. And there are probably many facets to that, and we do not have time to get into all of that tonight. But some of the things you see today and hear today, it just leaves you scratching your head, doesn't it? I mean, why in the world? I submit to you that quite often the answer to why is the title of tonight's message. Because equality. Because equality. In my opinion, equality is to this decade what tolerance was to the last one. It is the highest of all virtues, the gold standard by which every idea, every position, every law, every policy, every institution, and ultimately every person is judged by our culture. Because equality is the answer that's supposed to end all debate, that's supposed to silence all opposition and answer every objection. Of course we should do that, because equality. Of course we should have that policy. Of course they shouldn't be allowed to do that. Of course they shouldn't be allowed to say that. Of course there should be a law, because equality. Y'all with me so far? Now, equality has two very close relatives. They are fairness and inclusiveness. And if you've been paying attention at all, you will notice that these are everywhere in our cultural conversation. Have you been following along? Have you been paying attention? These three ideas are so highly valued and so highly touted by our culture that they are the go-to justification for just about anything. Can I get a witness? Have you noticed? Let me give you a few examples. This is from several years ago. A New York City barber was accused of violating the city's discrimination policy because he charged women $3 more for a haircut than men. I'm not making this up. The city inspector told the shop owner that to be in compliance with the law, he could only charge different prices for long hair and short hair. Because fairness. It's graduation season. How about this? A Long Island High School graduation ceremony later this month will feature gender-neutral attire. A spokeswoman for the Port Washington School District says all students graduating from Paul D. Schreiber High School will wear blue gowns and white stoles. Spokeswoman Deidre Gilligan, says the new approach was made at the request of a student who was not identified. Newsday says the high school is one of several in recent years that have opted for this gender-neutral approach. Because equality. And speaking of graduation, North Carolina high schools will stop naming a valedictorian because it leaves some children behind. No child left behind. The titles valedictorian and salutatorian aren't inclusive enough, according to North Carolina's Wake High School Board, which voted on Tuesday to change the way the schools rank their students at graduation. In a unanimous decision, the board voted to bar principals from appointing valedictorians and salutatorians and instead implement a new system that would reward more students. Because stupid. I mean, because inclusiveness. You know, as we listen to the culture and talk about equality, as we listen to the culture talk about equality and fairness and inclusiveness, I'm starting to feel like that guy from The Princess Bride.
You keep using the word. I don't think it means what you think it means.
I'm waiting on you. You keep using that word. I don't think it means what you think it means. And that's the real question, isn't it? What do we mean by equality? What do we mean by fairness? What do we mean by inclusiveness? Now, I'm really not trying to make this into a big joke because these are important ideas, right? And as we stress to our worldview students every single week, ideas matter because ideas have consequences. And these ideas are at the forefront of our national conversation. Would you agree? Am I communicating with you tonight? Anybody been watching the NBA lately? Playoffs? Dubs, Cavs, I won't ask who you're rooting for. Maybe nobody. If so, you might have seen this ad from an organization called leanin.org. Watch this.
Lean In Together is about what we can all do
to help the women in our lives.
And men have an important role to play.
When men lean in, everyone wins.
I want to be a great player, but I want to be an even better father.
I lean in at home so Adrian can lean into her work.
We need to stand up for gender equality.
A little support for the women you work with can go a long way.
Let's all lean in together.
I'm in.
I'm in.
I'm in. Are you?
Draymond Green says, I'm in. Are you? Now, Becky Hammon, whom you saw in that clip, is the first female assistant coach in NBA history. She works for the San Antonio Spurs. Draymond Green says we need to stand up for gender equality. Did you hear him say that? Well, what does that mean? Well, in this ad, it seems to be about helping the women in your life succeed, and I think that's a great idea. How about you? I do. But is that what everyone means when they talk about gender equality? My daughter Amber and I were at a Steak and Shake recently, and we overheard a mom scolding her son. This was hilarious. She said, don't you ever tell anyone they do something like a girl. Because anything a boy can do, a girl can do, and sometimes even better. And as a father with three daughters, I can relate. Is that what gender equality is all about, though? Anything a man can do, a woman can do better? Is that it? Is that what it is? Now, some of you are looking at me like, man, you are treading on dangerous ground standing up there talking about this stuff. It's okay, because I'm going to give you scripture here in a minute, and then you can't hate me, okay? If I were to ask everyone in this room his or her opinion about gender equality, I'd probably get about as many answers as there are people in here. So what are we supposed to do? How do we view gender equality? We'll get to that in a minute. The presidential primaries were held here in Indiana a little over a month ago. I hope you voted. And in the week or two leading up to Election Day, as is always the case, the candidates are running their ads on television, right? And one candidate in particular, Bernie Sanders, ran an ad that caught my attention when I saw it on TV. So I searched for it, I found it, I apologize for the quality, this was the only copy that I could find. But I want you to listen closely and see if one of these ideas that we've been talking about shows up in this ad and how they use it, okay? Listen close.
The top 100 CEOs have more wealth for retirement than the bottom 100 million Americans. How does that happen? Well, they use lobbyists to get special tax breaks.
My plan, close the tax loopholes and make them pay their fair share.
Seniors who've worked hard deserve the opportunity to stay independent, pay their bills, and most of all, enjoy their grandchildren. It's time to bring back a basic American value, fairness.
I'm Bernie Sanders, and I approve this message.
Now, did you hear the voiceover? Did you hear what she said? Did you catch it? It's time to bring back a basic American value, fairness. Now, Mr. Sanders' campaign is built primarily on the idea of fairness or justice. If you listen to his stump speeches, he talks a lot about social justice, racial justice, but especially economic justice or fairness. But again, what I want to know is, what does that mean? Now, for Bernie Sanders, it means certain things. It means breaking up big banks or making sure that corporations pay their fair share of taxes, benefits for seniors, free health care, free education, free everything. You know, whatever. It means a lot of things to him, right? And your mileage may vary. Again, if I were to ask what your opinions are of such things, we'd probably get a lot of different opinions, and that's fine. I got my opinion, too. But how are we supposed to view economic equality? What about racial equality or ethnic equality? This is an especially thorny subject, and I'm not going to crack jokes about it, especially given recent events, right? It's tearing our country apart. We're hurting as a country. At a time in our nation's history where it seems as though we should have gotten past racial and ethnic strife, we're not. We've got violence and shootings and confrontations between different groups. We've got accusations being flung around on social media filled with anger and venom and vitriol. Have you been paying attention? We've got white privilege and Black Lives Matter and a bunch of other hashtags. It's like a game of insults. Controversial altercations between law enforcement and minorities have police departments almost under siege in certain parts of our country. We see it in the news every day. It's awful. Are you with me? So much in our culture is being justified because equality, because fairness, because inclusiveness. Now, would you agree that when our understanding of these terms is skewed, it leads to conflict? Would you agree? When our understanding of these terms is not correct, is not in line with the truth, it leads to confusion. Would you agree? When our understanding of these terms is not lined up with what the Bible has to say about them, it leads to absurdity. Exhibit A, the great bathroom wars of 2016. It's absurd. It's absurd. And yet it's very serious. And since we all have opinions, and they're not all the same, we need to search out the truth about equality. That's a good place to say amen. We need to search out the truth. What does the Bible, what does God's word have to say about equality and fairness and inclusiveness? Well, it turns out the Bible has a lot to say. And that's what we're going to look at together this evening. Now, as part of my admittedly lengthy introduction so far, I've mentioned what I believe are the three major hot-button issues, if you will, when it comes to equality. They're gender equality, racial equality, and socioeconomic equality. These are our three big cultural battlegrounds when it comes to equality. Would you agree? These are the three big ones, right? Now, I realize these are controversial subjects, and I realize it's risky for me to talk about even one as the Anglo man in the room. So that's why I want to know, what does the Bible have to say? What does God have to say? Because if we look in God's Word, we can push our opinions aside and we can find truth. Amen? Did you know that the Bible addresses all three of these in a single passage of Scripture? Did you know that? Let's look at it together in Galatians chapter 3. And when you were baptized, it was as though you had put on Christ in the same way you put on new clothes. Faith in Christ Jesus is what makes each of you equal with each other, whether you are a Jew or a Greek, a slave or a free person, a man or a woman. So the first thing we see here is that in the Church of Jesus Christ, everyone is equal. And I don't think it's any accident that Paul specifically addressed all the way back in the first century the same three issues we find at the center of our cultural debate here in the 21st century. Do you see that? That's because God's Word is timeless and there's nothing new under the sun. The Scripture says that we are all equal with each other, whether we are a Jew, whether you're a Jew or a Greek. That's racial or ethnic equality, right? It doesn't matter what country you're from, what language you speak, or the color of your skin. We're all equal in God's eyes and in God's kingdom. It doesn't matter whether you're a slave or a free person. That's socioeconomic equality, right? It doesn't matter whether you're rich or poor, the CEO or the janitor, or anything in between. We are all equal in God's eyes and in God's kingdom. And it doesn't matter whether you're a man or a woman. That's gender equality, right? Come on, this is good stuff, amen? God talks about all three in a single passage. We're all equal in God's eyes and in God's kingdom. It doesn't matter if you're male or female. So our first big idea tonight, it's there on your paper. Our first big idea is that equality is part of God's character. It is integral to his nature. It is as integral to his nature as love or holiness or righteousness. And because of that, it is central to the gospel message. God loves everyone equally. God regards everyone equally. God deals with everyone equally. We see this throughout Scripture. In Romans 2:11, God does not show favoritism. God is a God of equality. In Psalm 50, verse 6, God is a God of justice. God is a God of fairness. It's part of who he is. It's not just a good idea. It's part of God's nature. 2 Peter 3:9, God doesn't want anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. For God, we know John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever will may come, whoever believes in him will not perish. Amen? God is a God of inclusiveness. He said, whosoever will may come. Equality and fairness and inclusiveness. These are not man's bright ideas because man is so inherently good. No, these are good ideas because they're God's ideas. They're part of his very nature. I wish you were as excited as I am. Our second big idea, then, is that there's no place in the heart of a believer for discrimination based on ethnicity or national origin or skin color or gender or socioeconomic position. Now, I want to drive this point home and make sure that you get it before I get to the third big idea, because that's where we're going to spend most of our time. But I want to make sure everybody understands that it is and that it's abundantly clear to you that there is no place for discrimination on these bases in the heart of a believer. Because this is a matter of our hearts. So often when it comes to these ideas, we want to make it about them. Right? We want to make it about that other group or that other person or those other people. If they would just do what is right, or if they would do that, or they would think that, or they would... Now listen, it's not about them, friends. It's about you. They should do this because equality. No, forget that. It's not about them. It's about me. It's about my heart. Look at this scripture. James says in James chapter 2, if you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. It is wrong to regard anyone with special favor or particular disfavor based solely upon any of these factors we're talking about, upon their race, their nationality, their gender, or their economic position. That's Bible, folks. There is no room for racism in the kingdom of God. There is no room for sexism in God's family. There is no room for harboring ill will towards somebody because of the size of their bank account, what kind of car they drive, what kind of house they live in, or what neighborhood they're from. There's no room for it in God's church. It doesn't belong in the life of a believer. Now, as Americans, this concept is not foreign to us because these things are part of the American ideal, aren't they? You may recognize this picture. It's a painting of our nation's founders praying at the First Continental Congress. Now, contrary to the revisionist history that your kids are taught in public school, the founders were, for the most part, God-fearing men and women, men, who had a biblical worldview. And that worldview shaped the American ideal that we love so much, and that has been so successful for the last 200 years or so. Let me show you this in Scripture quickly. In Exodus 22, do not mistreat or oppress a foreigner, for you were foreigners in Egypt. Leviticus 24, you are to have the same law for the foreigner and the native born. I am the Lord your God. Exodus 23, when you give testimony in a lawsuit, do not pervert justice by siding with the crowd. And do not show favoritism to a poor person in a lawsuit. Leviticus 19, do not pervert justice. Do not show partiality to the poor or favoritism to the great, but judge your neighbor fairly. Again, we see in these scriptures the command, right, for racial, ethnic, social, economic, and gender equality. Do you see it in these scriptures? It's commanded. It's not optional. Every foundational element of our republic is founded upon biblical principles. The 4th of July is coming up, and I about cut this out of the sermon because I thought it was going to be too long, but I couldn't because I wanted to make sure we got this idea. Equal protection under the law, we see it in these scriptures. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal and are endowed by their Creator by certain inalienable rights. Where did we get that idea? It comes from the scriptures. Amen? Minority protection from mob rule comes from the scriptures. A nation of immigrants that welcomes all who want to come, we see it in these scriptures. Equality and fairness and inclusiveness, these are at the heart of the American ideal. Why? Because secularism? Because atheism? No! Because Bible! I'm preaching better than your amen, but we'll keep going, all right? As a culture, though, the further we stray away from a biblical worldview, the more the meaning of these virtues, equality, fairness, inclusiveness, the more the meaning gets twisted. And people with agendas twist the meaning of words. Words are important. Whoever controls the terms controls the argument, right? Controls the discussion. And people with an agenda twist the terms to mean what they want them to mean. And the consequences are disastrous. And this brings us to our third big idea. And this is where I want to spend the majority of our time tonight. Our third big idea is where I think the culture really gets this wrong. Equal does not mean same. Equal does not mean same. In a culture that claims to celebrate and value diversity so much, I find it ironic that there is such a push to eliminate differences among people, to make everybody the same, because equality. Give me the sound, please. What happened? Can we try that again? That was my moment. Here we go. Because equality.
You keep using the word. I don't think it means what you think it means.
There we go. Let me give you a simple illustration. I'm sorry, I worked very hard on this, okay? Here's a simple illustration from mathematics. Here it is. 1 + 1 and 2 are equal, but they are not the same. Let me let that sink in for a minute. They are equal in value, but they are not the same in their expression. Now, I hope you got that analogy because that's a great place to say amen. They are equal in their value, but they're not the same in their appearance, in their expression. They don't look the same. And when you read them, they don't sound the same, but they are equal. All people are created equal by God, but God did not make us all the same. Eliminating or ignoring differences does not bring equality, friends. It brings confusion and chaos. Gender equality is not achieved by pretending men and women are not different. It is not achieved by blurring the lines between genders, and it's certainly not achieved by erasing them, as some would have us do. No, gender equality is recognizing that men and women, though they are different, are of equal value. That's gender equality. That's the truth from God's word. What does gender equality look like in the Bible? I'm glad you asked. In the context of marriage and family, it looks like this. Each one of you men must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Mutual respect, mutual submission, mutual honor. That's gender equality in the context of marriage. Amen? But what if you're single? Or even if you're married, what does gender equality look like in a relationship, in relationship to a member of the opposite sex who's not your spouse? Well, the Bible talks about that too. Do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father. Treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters with absolute purity. Again, mutual respect and honor with a pure heart. This is a matter of the heart. Men, we have got to keep our hearts pure towards women. Your problems are not because of women. You think they are, but they're not. And if you want to bring about gender equality, treat women like your mothers and sisters with a pure heart. Ladies, all men are not pigs. It's not about them. If you want to bring about gender equality, treat men like fathers and brothers with a pure heart. I would love to stay there, but let's move on. Likewise, fairness does not mean sameness either. God treats everyone fairly, but he does not treat everyone the same. We saw this pretty clearly in the parable of the talents that Pastor Tim talked to us about on Sunday, right? Each servant was entrusted with a different amount of money according to his ability. And it was perfectly fair both for the master and for the servant. Every servant had equal opportunity to please his master, though they were not the same. Are you with me? No one was expected to do more or less than he was able. Now, every parent in here who has more than one child understands this implicitly, right? Because the moment you don't give one child exactly the same thing that you gave the other one will cry foul and say, "That's not fair."
You keep using the word. I don't think it means what you think it means.
But as parents, you know that you aren't going to dole out the same privileges, the same stuff, the same trust to every kid. Because they're not the same age or the same temperament. They haven't demonstrated the same level of maturity. We don't treat our kids the same because wisdom. Good preaching, amen. Now, since this is the summer of parables, let's talk about another parable that Jesus told that illustrates this beautifully. Are y'all still with me? I don't know if I'm going to get done in time or not, but we'll keep going, all right? It's found in Matthew 20, and we don't have time to read the entire parable, so let me summarize, and then we'll read the punchline together, okay? Jesus compared God's kingdom to a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire some folks to work in his vineyard. Now, they all agreed to work for a denarius, which in that time was about a day's wage. And these folks got started about 6 in the morning. In this part of the world, a day was about 12 hours long from 6 in the morning to 6 in the evening, near the equator, okay? 3 hours later, he found some folks who were out of work, and he invited them to join the crew, and he promised to pay them what was right. He did the same thing 3 hours later at noon and at 3 p.m., still finding people standing around doing nothing, and so he put them to work. Finally, about 5 o'clock, 1 hour before quitting time, he found people who were still standing around doing nothing, and he says, "Hey, come work for me, and I'll give you what's right." And so they did. Now let's pick up the parable in verse 8 of Matthew chapter 20. When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first." So the workers, who were hired about 5 in the afternoon, came, and each received a denarius. So when those came who were hired first, what do you think they expected? They expected to receive more, but each one of them also received a denarius. And when they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. These who were hired last worked only 1 hour, they said, and you have made them equal to us, who have borne the burden of the work in the heat of the day. Notice that though they were paid the same amount, they weren't paid the same, right? Some were paid a denarius an hour, others were paid a 1/12 of a denarius an hour. And those folks complained because fairness, because equality.
You keep using the word. I don't think it means what you think it means.
But he answered one of them, "I'm not being unfair to you, friend. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and get out of my face. Take your pay and go. I want to give the one who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money?" Or are you envious because I am generous? Jesus gets right to the heart of the matter, which is, in fact, a matter of the heart. Amen? The problem was not inequality. It was not unfairness on the part of the landowner. The problem was there was envy in the worker's heart. Don't shout me down now. This is what happens when we adopt an unbiblical worldview of fairness, the one that's being pushed by our culture. It manifests itself particularly in the context of money and economics. It's born out of a covetous heart that says, same, give me the same, treat me the same, give me what he has. That's not fair. I should have that too. Friends, we have to guard our hearts, because if we reject the biblical definition of equality in favor of what the world is peddling, we're going to find ourselves grumbling against one another over all sorts of perceived grievances. Grumbling and complaining bring on other negative consequences, discord and division and strife. And I think we can all agree that these are rampant in our culture. Amen? Due in no small part to wrong thinking about equality and fairness. Are y'all still with me? I'm not going to make it by 8:15. Is that okay? Okay. Let me give you one example. A few years ago, I read an article where some group of folks were complaining about the size of Papa John's house, which is shown here in this picture. Now, it is a large, beautiful house. Papa John lives in a multi-million-dollar estate while he pays his workers minimum wage, they howled. He should sell that house and pay his workers more. Because fairness.
You keep using the word. I don't think it means what you think it means.
First of all, these folks need a lesson on how franchises work. Thank you. But aside from that, we can talk all day about what a fair living wage is, and everybody in here's probably got an opinion on that, and that's okay. But it's pretty easy to talk about what somebody else should do with his stuff. I'm preaching good now. But Jesus' parable exposes the motive behind that, and it is the motive of our hearts that matters. My friends, complaining about the size of somebody's house is more about jealousy than it is about justice. And the Bible warns us to be careful not to let jealousy enter our hearts. There's so much talk in our culture about income disparity and paying your fair share and the 1% and fat cats on Wall Street taking advantage of everybody. And I'm not saying that that doesn't happen. I'm not saying there isn't injustice. I'm not saying those things aren't important. In fact, the Bible specifically condemns the wealthy who oppress their workers and don't pay them what they deserve. The Bible has bad stuff to say about that. But if we aren't careful, if we have the wrong view of this, we can start to believe that every wealthy person is a thief and a scoundrel, and that is not true. And I could talk another hour on that. We need to move on. What does economic equality look like in the Bible? 2 Corinthians 8, our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn their plenty will supply what you need. The goal is equality. As it is written, the one who gathered much did not have too much, and the one who gathered little did not have too little. Now don't miss this, folks. Listen, this is so important, because where your treasure is, that's where your heart is, right? So why are we talking about money? Because that's what matters to folks, right? The biblical worldview of economic equality is that everyone be equally generous. Because economic conditions are different for everybody. And in fact, they change over the course of a person's life. It is our responsibility to be generous with what we have to help those who have less. So that then when you have less and need help, someone will help you too. Economic equality is achieved by giving, not by taking. Because God said, "Thou shalt not steal." Robin Hood economics is not biblical. And I hope that's all I have to say about that. We can adopt the world's view on this, friends. Everybody thinks the other guy makes too much money, but I have yet to meet a person who thinks he makes too much money. So maybe we should stop worrying about how much money Peyton Manning makes. He was retired. How much money LeBron James makes. Whatever, right? Maybe we should stop worrying about that and start worrying about our own hearts. What about racial equality? A few years ago, one of my favorite authors, Thomas Sowell, anybody ever heard of Thomas Sowell? Love Thomas Sowell. Described the negative consequences that an unbiblical worldview of equality has in the racial context, in the socioeconomic context. He did so in an article entitled Race and Resentment, and I want to read you a few excerpts if that's okay. Y'all still with me? We're doing okay? He said this. He said, resentments and hostility toward people with higher achievements are one of the most widespread of human failings. Resentments of achievements are more deadly than envy of wealth. Achievements are a reflection on others who may have had similar and sometimes better chances, but who did not make the most of their chances. Many of our educators, our intelligentsia, and our media, not to mention our politicians, promote an attitude that other people's achievements are grievances rather than examples. Black school children who are working hard in school and succeeding academically are attacked and beaten up by black classmates for acting white. This attitude is not peculiar to some in the black community or to the United States. The same phenomenon is found among lower class whites in Britain, where academically achieving white students have been beaten up badly enough by their white classmates to require hospital treatment. These are poisonous and self-destructive consequences of a steady drumbeat of ideological hype about differences that are translated into disparities and inequities, provoking, here it is, envy and resentments under the more prettied up name of social justice. People who call differences inequities and achievements privilege leave social havoc in their wake while feeling noble about siding with the less fortunate. This is the danger, friends. The Bible says we are to rejoice with those who rejoice. But if we have a wrong understanding of equality and fairness, instead of rejoicing in the success and the achievement of others, we will resent them. We'll become suspicious and accusatory, decrying their success as an unfair privilege. I think Sol is spot on here, friends. I really do. Differences are not inequalities. And turning differences into inequities has destructive consequences. What does the Bible have to say about racial and social equality? We've already read it. Don't mistreat people who aren't like you. Don't be jealous of other people's blessings and achievements. And love your neighbor as yourself. A Jewish teacher of the law once challenged Jesus on that command by asking, "And just who is my neighbor?" To answer that, Jesus told a parable about a man who was like him, like the teacher of the law, a Jew who was attacked and left for dead. And two other Jews, just like him, passed by the man on the road and did nothing at all to help him. But then a Samaritan came by and at great expense to himself helped the man more than any of those who were of his own people would have. Now this was especially galling to the teacher of the law because the Jews hated Samaritans. They considered them half-breeds. You want to talk about racism? They had it in spades. And it was ugly. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus said, "Go and do likewise." Jesus told him a story about someone he hated simply because of his ethnic origin, about that person being more loving and compassionate towards one of his own people than he would have ever been, and he did it to expose the wickedness in his own heart. Well, it's real quiet now. This is what racial equality looks like. This is the biblical worldview. Racial, social, ethnic equality comes about by regarding everyone as your neighbor, no matter where they come from, or what they look like, or what language they speak. It's about our hearts, friends. And listen real close. I'm going to say this carefully and choose my words carefully. This applies whether you are in the majority or the minority. Now I want to wrap this up by talking about inclusiveness for a moment. Are we okay? It's 8:12. I'll see if I can get through this in 3 minutes. I can't, so stick with me. Look at this quote from John Skipper, the president of ESPN. "We have no tolerance for points of view that aren't inclusive."
You keep using the word. I don't think it means what you think it means.
Let's examine this statement for a moment, can we? So in the name of being inclusive, ESPN is going to exclude certain viewpoints, namely those that do not include those whom ESPN deems worthy of inclusion. Listen, inclusiveness does not mean there are no lines or boundaries. There's no such thing as an all-inclusive worldview, just like there's no such thing as an all-inclusive buffet. You end up paying for something. Everybody draws lines. Everybody sets boundaries. Every worldview defines parameters that determines who is included and who is excluded. And ESPN has the right to control their message and present whatever worldviews they want to present and to include and exclude whatever they choose. The problem is our culture does not extend the same courtesy to the Church of Jesus Christ. If the church draws any lines whatsoever, even if we take them straight from Scripture, then we are branded intolerant, non-inclusive, closed-minded bigots. So what does the Bible have to say about inclusiveness? I want to talk to you about one more parable, okay? It's a summer of parables. There's a parable found in Matthew 22, and we don't have time to read it, so let me set the stage just like we did before. Jesus compares God's kingdom to a wedding banquet, and a king had prepared this wedding banquet for his son. He had invited many guests, but they all refused to come. They made excuses, and some even killed the messengers that were sent to invite them. Hey, you want to come to a party? No. Man, needless to say, the king was a little upset by this behavior, and so he disinvited all of them, but he was determined that his son's banquet would be full. And so we pick up the story in verse 8 of Matthew 22. Then he said to his servants, "The wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. So go to the street quarters and invite to the banquet anyone you find." So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, the bad as well as the good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. And he asked, "How did you get in here without wedding clothes, friend?" And the man was speechless. Then the king told the attendants, "Tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Now, just a minute, Jeff. The king sent his servants out to invite everyone. Right? The rich, the poor, the good, the bad, everyone. He said, anyone you can find, invite them. Isn't that what he said? So what's the deal with the dress code? If you're going to go out and invite bums and hobos, you expect them to be dressed up for your banquet? Really? What if this guy couldn't afford the wedding attire? Shouldn't the king have known that? He's the one who invited everybody. That doesn't seem fair or inclusive, does it? To help us understand this parable, I want to go back to that first scripture that we read. Now, stick with me because you're really going to love this. This is awesome, okay? When you were baptized, it was though you had put on Christ in the same way you put on new clothes. Faith in Christ Jesus is what makes each one of you equal with each other. See, we know that we cannot get into God's kingdom based on our own righteousness, right? The Bible says our righteousness is no better than filthy rags in the sight of God. And the only way we can get in is to put on the righteousness of Christ. Now, the book of Revelation compares that to white robes, right? White robes that are given to all the saints, washed in the blood of the Lamb, right? That's the only way we can get in. And in the parable of the wedding banquet, the wedding clothes represent that righteousness of Christ. No one, not a single person the king invited, could afford the wedding clothes. But the clothes were required to get in the banquet. Are y'all with me? Man, I want to talk about this some more. Are y'all anxious to get home? Can't you just look at this scene? All of these people have been invited to this wedding banquet. It was the king's wedding banquet. And they had all been invited. They couldn't believe it. And they're all lined up outside. And you got people standing in line here. And they're worried and they're wringing their hands. They're like, man, I can't believe the king invited me to his son's wedding banquet. I mean, look at me. I'm filthy. I don't have money to buy a new outfit. And he's talking to his buddy. He's like, what do you think? Surely they're going to turn us away at the door. Look at how I'm dressed. His buddy says, well, I don't know, but I see somebody up there. And he looks like the king's son. And he's got something in his hands. And people are going in, so let's just hang in there. Okay. And they get up to the door, and there is the king's son, and he's holding the wedding garments. And he's handing them out as people walk in. Oh, you're not getting this. He's handing them out himself as people walk in. And when the man walks up, he says, sir, I can't afford it. And he cuts him off before he can even get the sentence out of his mouth. He says, it's paid for. It's paid for. Just take it and put it on. That's all you've got to do. You see, the Son himself, at great expense, he gave everything, his own fortune, to purchase enough wedding garments for everyone. For everyone. And he's standing there at the door of the banquet, and he's handing them out. And all they had to do was put them on. That's why, when the king asked, "Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?" it was a fair question. And that's why the man was speechless when he was challenged, not because he wasn't welcome, and not because he wasn't invited, and not because he wasn't given everything he needed to get in. The fact of the matter is, he refused to put the wedding clothes on. He wanted to go. He wanted to go to heaven. He thought he deserved it. He showed up. But his attitude was, "Listen, if you want me to come to your party, this is who I am. Take me as I am. Take it or leave it, but I'm not putting those clothes on." Why was the man excluded from the banquet? Because inequality? Because unfairness? Because Christianity is not inclusive? No, because pride. It's a matter of the heart. Biblical Christianity is the most equal, the fairest, the most just, the most inclusive of all religions, worldviews, or philosophies in the world. Why? Because Jesus. Because Jesus. Now, we're going to bring this thing in for a landing. We're going to pray here in just a second. So, musicians, if you want to come, whatever you got planned, come on up, all right? I know we're over time. I appreciate you sticking with me. I really do. Anyone who wants to be saved can be saved because Jesus. The way has been made for everyone to become a part of God's family because Jesus. Everyone is equal in God's kingdom because Jesus. It doesn't matter if you're a man or a woman, whether you're rich or poor. It doesn't matter the color of your skin. It doesn't matter where you come from. It doesn't matter whether you speak English or Spanish or Spanglish or French or German or Dutch or Farsi or Swahili or Urdu. It doesn't matter because Jesus. There is equal opportunity, equal justice, equal mercy, equal love, equal redemption, and it's available to everyone, though we are not all the same, because Jesus. Because Jesus ends all the debate. Because Jesus silences all dissent. When we put on Jesus like we put on new clothes, that is what makes us equal. Amen. Now let me try to show this to you, and then we're going to pray, all right? UC, come on up. Come on up, UC. Now, everybody look this way. UC and I are not the same. I'm taller. We don't look the same. We don't come from the same place. We don't sound the same. Don't have the same heritage. We're not the same. But we're equal. I'm not superior to you. You're not superior to me. I don't have to resent that God didn't make me like you, and you don't have to resent that God didn't make you like me. We can work together in unity and harmony if we will have the proper biblical worldview of equality. We can work together for God's kingdom. We can accomplish God's purpose, and I don't have to be